So glad to see all of you here. And again, if it's your first Sunday here, you're joining us in a series through the book of 2 Corinthians. And so you can find your place with us in chapter 3 as we talk today about hope in Christ. Well, you and I know we face all kinds of decisions in life. And some of our decisions are quite small and inconsequential. And some of them are quite huge in their implications. And on the category of small, insignificant choices and decisions, we might have things like this. You know, what shoes do I wear to church today? It doesn't matter at all. Next week, you won't even remember that choice. It is a decision. It just doesn't happen to matter at all. Or next time you're going shopping, if you need toothpaste, it really won't matter. It's a decision, but which brand you buy, it won't matter in a week or two or 10 years. You won't remember that decision. But then there are some decisions in life that we would say, well, they're important. Maybe they're not monumental, but they're important decisions. Maybe some of you students this week, you're thinking, all right, will I study for that exam that's coming up? Will I do it? That's important. It's not totally inconsequential. You'll make a decision. Or maybe a bit bigger than that, you know, what college might I decide to go to? Or what will my major be? Because this is the type of career I'm thinking about. Those things are important decisions. And then we say there are some decisions that are beyond small and beyond important, but they are indeed monumental decisions. Some of these we might say in the realm of singleness and marriage and family, we say there are some decisions in that we say those are monumental type decisions. Sometimes we see how monumental a decision is from the vantage point of looking back. So if you were to talk to an alcoholic today, he would go back and say, you know, it was a monumental decision when I took that first drink. That decision to do that really changed a lot of things. I lost 2-3 decades of my life because of what seemed like a small decision, but in hindsight, that was a monumental decision. But I'll talk about a monumental decision that's in a class all by itself today, and it's that decision of whether or not to put your faith in Jesus Christ. That decision is in a class all by itself because that decision, whether you trust in Jesus and follow him or not, will really shape the rest of your life here, and catch this, all of your eternity. If you trust in Jesus, you have a life now of hope and purpose, forgiveness, all that, and then it extends, this joy and this delight is forever. But if a person who says, no, I'm not going to do that, that impacts the here and now, but also a life of regret and pain forever and ever. Well, the decision to trust in Christ is the one that I hope you'll make today, that you'll say, I want to turn from the empty promises of the world, and I want to follow after Jesus. That will impact your life so amazingly well, even now. What have we seen? In chapter 1 here of 2 Corinthians, we've seen this, that through trusting Jesus, you can enter into a relationship with God, and you can know him personally. Notice how Paul described him. Remember back in chapter 1, you can know God who is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. You can know him through Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, we're reminded that we can no longer be enemies of God if we trust Jesus, but we can get in on his triumph. We even have a new role in the world. He describes it like being the fragrance of Christ in the world everywhere we go. And then chapter 3, we saw, as we move out of that very fine old covenant into a far more glorious new covenant, we can know Christ in that way, made alive in the Spirit of God, made righteous through our faith in Christ, and we are flooded with hope. And that's what Paul wants us to see next. Notice with me now, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Hear that again, verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. So let me urge you this morning, come to Jesus for new hope in your life, because that's what the gospel brings. This good news brings hope. Now, throughout the Christian life, we find these two words are really key. In fact, the scripture gives us this grouping of three words lots of places. Remember these? Faith, hope, and love. Most famously in 1 Corinthians 13, where we find this. But now, faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. In fact, this morning in my quiet time, I was in 1 Thessalonians 1, faith, hope, and love. Show up there even when you're not looking for them. And so let's talk about that a second. We know faith is critical. This is how you begin a relationship with God. You put your faith in somebody other than yourself. You put your faith in Jesus. He makes you righteous, and you have a new relationship with the Lord. And then your move as a Christian every day is faith. Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting in your word. I'm hearing what the world is saying is true and all that, but Lord, I'm believing you. I'm going to walk by faith, not merely by sight. We know love is important. In fact, we're told that the greatest is love. And this is how we relate to God, that I'm going to relate to God having him as the supreme love of my life. Remember Mark 12:30, the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. This is how we relate to God. Love is critically important, and we're to love our neighbors as ourselves. But what about that virtue of hope that Paul brings up here in 2 Corinthians 3? First of all, what is hope? Well, hope, sometimes in the way we use the word, is kind of a wish. So somebody could ask the question, do you think we're going to have a soaking rain today? And you would reply, I hope so. What are you saying when you say hope in that way? You're saying, I have no idea. It would be nice, but there's no assurance that we're really going to get that. I'm just wishing it were so. But biblically, hope means something different than a wishing. Biblically, hope is a word of certainty. Sometimes it's helpful to remember it this way. It's the opposite of hopelessness. So you can imagine something in life where you say, it's a totally hopeless situation. Well, biblical hope is the opposite. No, there is a confident assurance that things are going to work out in the right way. So for us, our hope rests on God himself and all of his promises. Don't you love what the Bible says, that it's impossible for God to lie? So if God has given a promise, you can be sure it will come so. And so our hope is not wishful. I know I've trusted in the right one, and I can hang on and bank on all of his promises. Our hopes rest on the Word of God. And in the Word of God, we're told how this life will already work out for those of us who are believers in Jesus. We're told the end of the story, that there is indeed everlasting life awaiting us. We're not hoping that's true. That's how unbelievers talk. Well, I hope I go to heaven. I hope I'm right with God. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is I've trusted in Jesus, and I know that everything will work out well. So before coming to Jesus, we know this. Sin robs us of hope, gives us a bleak future. That old covenant law that Paul's been talking about that Moses had is one that condemns us, but in Christ now flooded with hope. We go from shame and fear to hope. We go from uncertainty to a confident hope. And we go from a sullen silence to a joyful proclamation. And that's what Paul wants us to see as well. Look at verse 12 again. Therefore, having such a hope, catch this, we use great boldness in our speech. Paul's been making the point. If Moses could be courageous and bold under the old covenant with its fading glory, how much more can we be bold in this new covenant era through the grace of God? It has a surpassing glory that should make us bold. So some ask a question, well, what kind of boldness is Paul talking about here? On the one hand, a boldness to confront the Corinthians in their sin. We're in this new covenant. I have this role. I can confront the sin in the church of Corinth. But I think more likely Paul has in mind that boldness he always had in the proclamation of the gospel. We know this from places like Romans 1:16. Remember this? Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So we have hope in Jesus Christ, and it should lead to boldness in our lives as you and I share the gospel with other people. This hope we have is not a hope that you and I would want to hide. This is so good, we want other people to know this well. Remember what we saw a couple of weeks ago, when we have that role in the world like this incense, to be the fragrant aroma of the knowledge of God in the world, you don't light incense just for nobody to smell it. The whole idea of incense is, I want other people to enjoy this as well. That's our role in the world. We have this hope. It should lead to boldness in our lives. I want everybody I know, want the whole world to know this hope. It's just not right that people don't have this hope in Jesus Christ. And this is what we see in the early church. Remember in the book of Acts, we see this transformation of the disciples. So you remember the disciples of Jesus. When Jesus was arrested, were they bold? No, they were the opposite of bold. When Jesus was arrested, thinking all was lost, they scattered. And Peter himself, remember, he denied Jesus three times. He was not bold. He was quite fearful. Oh, but then the resurrection of Jesus. What a transformation from the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus, watching his disciples, to resurrection. Oh, with resurrection, they knew we have hope. With resurrection, we know all of our faith was not in vain. Our faith was not misplaced. We know the one who conquered sin. We know the one who conquered death. Flooded with hope, do you see the boldness in the disciples? We see it in places like this. In chapter 2, we see Peter, who had just recently denied Christ, now he's preaching to thousands. And 3,000 people were saved in his first sermon there at Pentecost. We move into Acts chapter 4, we find that Peter and John are arrested because they're boldly talking about Jesus. And I want you to hear this. So while arrested, while being interrogated, while in the midst of their persecutors, Peter says this in Acts 4:11. He says, "He, Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved." And then listen to how the people responded. "And now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." Oh, I love this. You go further in Acts 4:18. "Now they're being told you can't talk about Jesus." I want you to hear the boldness. "And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard.'" Oh, this hope, it leads to boldness. And we see this here. Back to our text. Look at verse 12. "Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech," now verse 13, "and are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away." Paul here directs our attention to Exodus 34, that occasion when Moses went up on the mountain to bring down the Ten Commandments for a second time. And there in the presence of God, we're told that Moses' face began to shine with the glory of God. He probably wasn't aware of it until he started coming down the mountain to the people, and they noticed Moses' face is glowing from being in the presence of God. And the scripture says in Exodus 34, the people were afraid of that. And so what Moses would do then, when he would be with God, he would have his face uncovered, but when he'd come around the people, he would cover his face. He'd put some kind of a veil over his face. Paul says, you know, in the new covenant, we don't do that. Moses had to do that under the old covenant. It was a fading glory. He would cover it. But in the new covenant, all this glory of the hope we have in the new covenant, we want to let this shine. And so this gospel now, we are to make it unveiled. And so this morning, come to Jesus for a new hope and a new boldness with new good news to share. Secondly, come to Jesus this morning for not just new hope, but for new sight. Come to Jesus for new sight. Here now, we live in an era when the gospel is unveiled. The glory of gospel is on display. But there's a problem, Paul tells us. There's still a veil. That veil is no longer on us as the proclaimers of the gospel, but there's a veil that remains over the hearts of the people. This is verse 14. Look at it with me. "But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it's removed in Christ." Verse 15. "But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Paul said there's still a veil in play here. There's still a covering. It's not on our faces like Moses had to do, but there's something going on in the hearts of the people that we're sharing with. And so here's a reminder that sin has a way of blinding people. Notice here in verse 14, he says that they have hardened minds. Notice verse 15 again. He says they have veiled minds. Hearts. This means that people cannot perceive or understand the truth apart from Christ. Paul will speak about this again next time in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He says, "In whose case the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So there is something of a spiritual blindness. It's the natural condition of human beings apart from Christ to be spiritually blind. And it's perpetuated by the evil one. And we see it. It's talked about throughout the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 1:18. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And Jesus talked about it. Listen to Matthew 13:13. Jesus said this about the blindness of human hearts. He says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah has been fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them.'" So there is blindness. It's the natural condition of man, and it only comes off through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we see it in our culture. You ever have times when you're watching the news or you're aware of what's being talked about in the culture and you think, I don't understand that at all. How can they not see the truth? How can they believe what they believe? How can they have that perspective? And you're thinking, I think logic would get through them. If I could just explain them. And you realize, no, there's no seeing it whatsoever. What seems so obvious to you, what is that? That's that spiritual blindness that we're talking about here. There's a veil. There's a hardness of mind. There's a veil over the heart. And it's going to take something supernatural, the gospel itself, to take the veil away. That's what the scripture tells us. Verse 14, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. Jesus can take that veil away over their hearts. Verse 16, whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. A supernatural work is needed. Now, do you remember your life, Christian, when that happened to you? When you went from not seeing to seeing? Oh, it's amazing. So the first thing God does when you hear the gospel and you're going to respond to it, he helps you see yourself. Before coming to Christ, you didn't have an accurate read on yourself, but how wonderful, how merciful when God shows you for the first time in your life. So here's how this works. We call that, by the way, conviction of sin. When you become convicted, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. Here's how it works in your life. You think, I'm fine. Yeah, I got a few sins. I'm fine. You go years like that. I'm fine. And then suddenly it feels like, I'm not fine. Do you remember that what happened to you? I'm fine. I don't need, I can have a little bit of religion in my life. That's all I need because I'm fine. And all of a sudden, I'm not fine. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against God. This is not good. I'm separated from God. What happened? Well, the veil of your heart had been removed. The hardness of your mind taken away. It's the grace of God. He convicted you of your sin. It's a wonderful thing of God. When he shows you what's going on in your heart that you couldn't see before, he had to enable you to do that. So this week I was reminded that Bon Secours has a heart scan you can do. I think Lifeline Screening has one as well. There's some other companies that do it. And so for $129, this is not a paid endorsement, Bon Secours will scan your heart and your arteries to show you ahead of time, are you a candidate for a heart attack? Are you a candidate for a stroke? Sounds like a pretty good deal. I haven't done it yet, maybe one day. But here, God's already telling you that. Before the judgment, before you perish, God mercifully will show you what's going on in your heart. This is not good. You've got a real problem. You couldn't see it, but I'm going to help you see it. It's a wonderful gift of God, the conviction of sin, showing you what is there. Because we couldn't see it before. Not only that, he shows you himself. He opens your eyes to see you. Then he opens his eyes probably at the same time where you see him. Maybe you had looked at God like, well, he's not important to me. And he's just the man upstairs. You ever heard somebody refer to God like he's just the man upstairs? He's not the man upstairs. That's such a low view of God. That's not worthy of God. So you're blind. That's what you think. He's just the man upstairs. Or like me, you looked at him kind of like a genie. Yeah, I need him from time to time. I'll summon his help. I'll put him back on the shelf. I'll summon him again, put him on the shelf. That's how you viewed God. But mercifully, he'll show you, and he'll show you himself. No, oh, he's holy. He's righteous. He's a judge. I'm going to stand before him in judgment. I can't treat him as trivial. And so mercifully, how did you get that? That's God removing the veil from your heart, something you couldn't do for yourself, or you see your sin, you see him, and you see he is the only Savior. He wants to rescue me. I want to trust in Jesus. And I love that. That's the third thing he does. All together, convicting of sin, convincing you of God's goodness, and he's the Savior. And then he draws you to himself. Isn't that amazing? Where your whole life, I don't want him. I just want a little bit of him. I'll just go to church, but I don't really want him. When's this going to be over? That's you. And then God works in you. He starts meddling with your affections to where I actually want him. I want Jesus to save me. I want to follow him. And I still struggle with sin, but I keep wanting to follow him. And I'm sorry for my sins now. What happened? God took away the veil from your heart. We needed him to do that because we, by nature, are blinded by our sins. So come to Jesus this morning for not just new hope, but as a part of that new hope, new sight, a new vision for life and what it's about. Then thirdly, Paul reminds us that in Christ, there's new freedom. There's new hope. There's new sight. Oh, there's new freedom. That's what verse 17 is about. Look at that. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. There's freedom. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So the gospel brings sight to the blind, but freedom to the captives. In Christ, we get forgiveness from our sins, guilt, but also we get freedom from sin's power. But it does remind us that sin does enslave us, that our default condition was spiritually blind, but we were also spiritually slaves. But we didn't think so. This is part of that blindness we were talking about, that before you come to Christ, you think, I am wild and free. Nobody's controlling me. I do what I want to. I'm not going to be bound by following a Lord and following a God. I'm free. But you don't realize, oh, you're a slave the whole time you're saying that. You have no freedom. You are bound up by sin. You're being led along by the evil one. How do we know that? Because Jesus talked about it. In John 8:34, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. And we need to be set free from that slavery. Colossians 1:13 tells us how wonderful it is. It says, for he rescued us from the domain or control of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So God offers to forgive us and to set us free from the slavery of our sin. Slavery, by the way, is always, always bad. I remember going to school. I grew up in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, and I lived in the days after the schools were already integrated. It just seemed so normal. In fact, in our school district, it was 50-50 black and white, just very normal to us. And we would learn about the slavery in the past, and even after slavery, it was mind-blowing to us to think about there used to be a time when the black children and the white children couldn't go to the same schools. It just seemed so odd to us growing up. Seems so crazy that white children, black children couldn't drink from the same water fountain. They say, that's just so horrible. And then I remember it was in the fourth grade when Alex Haley. Alex Haley's miniseries, Roots. I remember when that came on television, and we were captivated by that. And so as a white kid, I'm watching it thinking, that was horrible. I mean, we knew slavery was horrible, but to see it portrayed in the beatings and the killing of people and treated as property, we thought, this is horrible. And then we'd get back to school, and my black friends who had just seen the same miniseries at night, and they came in, and, you know, it's just really strange. We're looking at each other, and all of us are aware that, you know, I didn't do that, you know, but I'm feeling really sorry that ever happened. And so we just know slavery is horrible. It's always horrible. By the way, any remaining racism is still horrible and shouldn't be. You and I, as believers in Jesus, we know that, you know, there are only two kinds of people in the world. It's believer and unbeliever. Has nothing to do with our skin tone or our nationalities, nothing like that. There are those who know Jesus and those who still need to know Jesus. That's how we look at the world. And anybody who trusts in Jesus, we become brothers and sisters in Christ. That's just how we see things. But Paul reminds us here, there still remains a slavery that every human being is being hurt by, and it's a slavery to sin. Everybody born in that, but where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So Paul's saying, in this new covenant, you don't have to be a slave anymore. You can be set free from the guilt and the condemnation of sin. You can even be set free from the ongoing power of sin in your life. Yes, there'll be an ongoing struggle against sin every day. Your spirit at war with the Spirit of God, Galatians 5 talks about. Oh, but you can win. You have the power in Christ as you walk in the Spirit to overcome these sins that used to dominate your life. In fact, let me just commend to you Romans chapter 6 today. If you say, I still have an ongoing battle with a particular sin, and it's dominating me, Romans 6. Look at this too, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. God's made the power to break free available to you if you're in Christ, but Romans 6 as well. Don't keep presenting the members of your body as instruments of sin. You don't want to be a slave of sin anymore. God has set you free. Romans 6, what a gift to us. So we've just been reminded, in Christ, there's new hope. In Christ, there is new sight. There's no doubt about it. Oh, in Christ, there is a new freedom. And so there's the appeal today. If you have not yet followed Jesus, would you make that monumental decision today? This is not a small one. This isn't just important. Would you make this biggest decision of all that's going to alter your eternal destiny and even your life here until then? Would you today turn from your sin and say, Jesus, I want you? In fact, ask him right now, Lord, would you open my heart, open my eyes that I might see me and my need for you. Lord, open my eyes that I might see my need for you. And I'm going to act on that. I'm going to put my faith in you. And then, Christian, would you be bold with this gospel? That's what Paul says here. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Oh, would you commit yourself? I must share this good news. Don't you know you have neighbors who need hope? Don't you know you have neighbors who are blind? Those who are enslaved to things that are harming them? You have the answer. You have this gospel. It's a glorious new covenant. Would you share that with people in your life with greater boldness, greater love, greater joy than ever before? Let's pray together.